And people who see the apostasy don't even realize what the source of the apostasy is. And the apostasy is not recognizing who the Apostle Paul is. And as a result of that, when someone turns away from Paul, look at chapter 2 and verse 18. Who knowing the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past already and overthrew the faith of some. So when you turn from Paul, you err from the truth. And that's why rightly dividing the word of truth is recognizing it. And then once you err from the truth, the religious man's heart is hardened where he then resists the truth. And that's when you get to chapter 3 and verse 8. It says, now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. And so you see how it's getting worse. They turn away from the truth, they err from the truth, and then they resist the truth when they're brought before, when truth is right in front of them. And once these religious men have resisted the truth, well, the next thing they do is turn around and turn people's ears away from the truth. Chapter 4 and verse 4. And they have and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And that's the false teachers taking people and turning them away from the truth. And so you see the apostasy in 2 Timothy here and how it all centers around the Apostle Paul. So with that in mind, you begin to realize that one of the first things that you, when you recognize who the Apostle Paul is that it brings light to the gospel. That to Paul, the first thing about his message and his revelation centers around the gospel. It's how to be saved, and then it builds on that, why God saved us, and that's when you get into the things about Ephesians, what's God's purpose and grace in saving us. But it starts out with the very gospel message, and if you turn from Paul, you'll lose the gospel message. With that in mind, look again at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. I pointed out to you that last week, that Romans starts out with the gospel. And here, Timothy, 2 Timothy, Paul's last letter, goes right back to the gospel. Because in turning from Paul, they're going to get away from the gospel that Paul presented. And you see that as well if you look over in verse 10. It says, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereof I am appointed a preacher. So that when they're turning away from Paul, this light about the gospel that Jesus Christ brought forth is going to vanish. So as Paul thinks about the apostasy, we see immediately how it's going to affect the gospel. In verse 8, now here's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at verses 8 through 13 closely here. Well, actually, through verse 14. But verse 8, it says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God. Now, again, he's not only just like he said, hold fast and keep that which is committed. He's telling Timothy to go ahead and suffer the affliction of the gospel and do it by the power of God, that God would help him to stand and suffer for the gospel's sake. But the first part of verse 8, it says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. I personally want to look more on understanding of what the testimony, I think I'll give you some clues to what that is, but it has to do with what the Lord has declared. It's not just the Lord's earthly life and how he lived his life when he was on earth, but the testimony of the Lord, the things that the Lord testified to, and not just in his earthly ministry, after that as well. It's all the word of the Lord. Paul says, any man spiritual, let him acknowledge the things that I write unto you, the commandments of the Lord. So Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. And then he says, nor of me his prisoner. And so those two things, don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord and don't be ashamed of me his prisoner. When Paul does that, he's pointing out, you uniquely, but not just in, he does it in all of his writings, but here he's showing the clarity that when you depart from the faith, when you depart from Paul, you're departing from the faith and you're departing from the gospel. So Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor me, his prisoner. And what follows here is like in verses 9 and 10, is the testimony of the Lord. And I want you to look at this in each step that it said. For instance, verse 9. When it talks about who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling. Now, it says according to the power of God, so God has saved us. But you're going to see the testimony of Christ as it begins to talk about him being manifested. In verse 9, when he says, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, catch the us in that statement. And another thing I was thinking about, you know, you get into all the Calvinistic view. I like to point out the order in that. He saved us and he called us. So he didn't call us to be saved. And you know, I thought about that because everybody that Jesus Christ has saved, they are called. The Bible calls them the called. But calling has to do with your service. And God has a purpose for every one of us in this life and the life to come. So he saved us and called us. Now, particularly the us there, Paul talking to Timothy, he saved us and he called us. And if you see the Apostle Paul in that, you realize that we're talking uniquely about Paul's special commission and revelation, but that would be ours as well. But the other thing, who saved us and called us, everybody who Jesus Christ has saved, he has called. But you realize not everybody he has called is saved. You can't turn it around. Think about, now it's a kingdom verse, many are called, but few are chosen. In Israel, he called out everybody, but he only chose to save the believing remnant of Israel. And Paul says, he called you by our gospel, and we who respond are the called in Christ Jesus, but he called everybody to salvation. And so everybody who is saved is called, but not everybody who's called gets saved because some people don't receive the gospel. So, but Paul says, and I want you to catch the us in that phrase, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which is given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, boy, that's a whole bunch of stuff already said there. He called us according to his purpose and grace. Well, Paul's calling has to do with a purpose that has to do with the body of Christ. Just flip back to Ephesians. This is like reading chapter 3 of Ephesians for me. We see the fact that it's not by our works we're saved on the basis of grace, but when it says according to his purpose and grace, that it's the dispensation of grace that allowed us to be saved in the first place. In Ephesians 3, Paul, you know, verse 2, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to your word. And as he elaborates on that, he says in verse 10, to the intent that now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to his eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So God has a purpose in his grace. And for it to be Paul's calling, his purpose and grace has to do with the forming of the body of Christ and what God's going to do with the body of Christ. He has a purpose for the body of Christ. So back in 2 Timothy, it says, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And when you see, first of all, given to us in Christ Jesus, that everything is in Christ, but given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. As soon as you see that word, before the world began, you realize this is uniquely Paul's ministry. And there's, if you don't have these written down, you probably should write them down. In Matthew 25, verse 34, when the Gentiles are finally invited into Israel's kingdom, it says, come, enter the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So when he establishes the kingdom, even the Gentiles coming into the kingdom, is something that's been established from the foundation of the world. From the time God put the heavens and the earth here and started working with the earth, from that time that he's been preparing a kingdom that's going to be on this earth. But when you talk about God's calling for us, I'll just read Ephesians 1 verse 4 to you. It says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So under the kingdom program is from the foundation of the world, but what God has given us in Christ goes back before the foundation of the world. So that before the foundation of the world is uniquely the Apostle Paul and God's purpose and grace for us. And that's why it talks about giving us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Another interesting, you might as well look at this one. Look at Luke chapter 1. These three ought to be something that you know, like right in a back or the front of your Bible to help people see the difference between the age of grace and the kingdom program. You could read a lot in Luke chapter 1 all about God's purpose for the kingdom, but the point of it about David and the kingdom and so forth. But in verse 70 of Luke chapter 1, it says, as he has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. So that talking about David and raising up a horn unto David, a salvation, redeeming the nation of Israel, saving them from their enemies, fulfilling the promise to Abraham, all these things, verse 70 says, was spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets since the world began. Cross-reference that. You don't have to look up this verse. I'll quote it to you. In Romans 16:25, Paul says, now unto him that's able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. The exact opposite of what that verse says. So that since the world began, what God's purpose for us is, and what Paul, his preaching of Jesus Christ, is not according to the kingdom program, but according to that which was kept secret since the world began. And then in Acts chapter 3 and verse 21, go ahead and turn to that one, because the other one you got in your hand. This is the one. I'm streaming, I can't say this. That's what streaming video does. Pastor Jordan, I say it anyhow, on the taping of A Message of Grace and Forgotten Truths, when I make a program, not every program becomes a Forgotten Truth. We have almost 1,200 Message of Grace. We have 221 Forgotten Truths. So that just tells you I'm just picking certain ones, and of course they're the later ones. But even out of the 221 that we have, I'm always making Acts 3:21 and Romans 16:25. Pastor Jordan takes those verses constantly to try to get people to realize the difference. I'm contrasting it in a different way here, but I know that when I went to Bible college, we had a very evangelistic school. And very clear on the gospel. I mean, they don't know, repentance wasn't a work, and water baptism has no, you don't even bring it into the issue. It has nothing to do with the gospel. So anyhow, they were really good, but you never heard, it's like the president, if he would preach to the senior class, he would give them the gospel. He just gave the gospel all the time, never quit giving the gospel, and barely said anything other than the gospel. You wonder about how deep his Bible understanding was, but boy, he was evangelistic. And one time I was talking to Pastor Jordan, and he knew the reputation of the school, and he asked me, how is it that they were so evangelistic? And I said, it just beat into you. It's all you hear. And so I know with him, this showing right division, it just you can do it forever. Every message he does is always centered around it. Not all that for no reason at all. Acts chapter 3, verse 21. This is a verse that he constantly shows. It says, whom the heavens must receive, and talking about Christ going back to heaven, till the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Now, Jesus Christ was here on earth. He ascended back into heaven. He's going to come back again and bring restoration. He's going to restore the earth. The fall took place, and now it needs restored. And when he comes back, it's going to be the restitution of the earth. And that's what all the holy prophets have spoken since the world began. Now, look at the verse we're studying. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and chapter 1, verse 10. It says, verse 9. It says, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Everything we have goes back before the world began, not since the world began. And as you read down through here, you'll realize that not only was it given unto us in Christ before the world began, it wasn't made known until it was revealed to the Apostle Paul. And that's really the context here. So continue on. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10. Notice it says, but is now made manifest. Now just think about that. That's like saying, but now, is it not? So when Paul says, but now is made manifest, we're not talking about things that was made manifest in the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, but things that are now made manifest. And as, like I say, what you're going to see in this passage, it's manifested with the raising up of the Apostle Paul. Now you see that in the very next statement. It's made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I remember for years looking at that verse, and something in my mind was saying, look closer, look closer, look closer, but I just keep going. And finally, I look closer, because I would look at that verse, because if you read past it, it says the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. When you see abolished death, you think about the cross. And so when you say the appearing of Jesus Christ, I'm thinking of his first coming. In fact, the word appearing is a word that's another unique statement of the Apostle Paul concerning our calling in grace. And I knew that, and I would use this verse to show that Jesus Christ in his first coming was only an appearing. The second time, it's a revelation. He's going to come back. He's not just going to appear. He's going to stay. When some famous celebrity or the president's going to come, he's going to appear somewhere. He's going to be there, and then he's going to be gone. He's only here for a short time. So I looked at that verse and always thought about appearing, Jesus Christ's first coming. But if you look closer at the verse, we're not talking about Jesus Christ's first coming. Because in his first coming, the work that he did on the cross did abolish death. The victory is through the cross work of Christ. But verse 10 says, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel whereof I am appointed. When did the light of what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross become manifest? It's through Paul. Look at Acts chapter 26. The appearing Paul's talking about is this one. You know the context, hopefully. We even used it Sunday. Paul on the road to Damascus, and the Lord speaking to him. And look what the Lord said in verse 16. But arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of those things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. So every time Paul gets visited by the Lord Jesus Christ to receive there on the road to Damascus or Revelation later, that's an appearance of Jesus Christ where he's going to make something manifest. He's going to make something known. But here it says, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So when Jesus Christ appeared to the Apostle Paul, it's to make manifest how he abolished death and now has brought light and immortality to light through the gospel. And Paul's the one who takes that message of the light of the gospel and takes it to the world and makes it known. And that's why he says back there in 2 Timothy 1, whereunto I am appointed a preacher. So that appearing is not the first coming where he came to die for our sins. He did abolish death in doing that. But to make it manifest is when he appeared to the Apostle Paul. And like I say about that word appear, that look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. That's right here in verse 14. That's what I want. Yeah, it says, he's encouraging Timothy there, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords. We are waiting for the appearing of the Lord. But he's going to prove he's the King of kings and Lord of lords, the only potentate in his times, plural. Certainly going to take place in the heavens at the rapture. It's going to take place on the earth at the second coming. But we're waiting for the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you follow this along, come to 2 Timothy chapter 4. It says, I charge thee, chapter 4 verse 1, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Those are two different events. Everybody's going to get judged. But there's going to be this appearing, and then there's this kingdom. And Paul later talks about him being preserved unto the heavenly kingdom. But even verse 8, it says Paul being fighting the good fight and so forth, says in verse 8, henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. You and I in the age of grace, we're waiting for the appearing. You know the verse, don't you? Titus chapter 3, or chapter 2, and verse 13. This is what we're waiting for. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. There's a difference between the appearing of Christ for us, the body of Christ, when we get caught up, meet the Lord in the air, and his revelation when every eye will see him, and he'll come down and his feet will touch on the Mount of Olives, and he'll walk in Jerusalem and establish his kingdom. That's the revelation of Jesus Christ. We're waiting for the appearing of Jesus Christ. And the appearing is not like he's going to stand there and you're going to see him forever. So that's something that's unique to the Apostle Paul, but unique in this sense that Paul's ministry begins with an appearing and the body of Christ ends with an appearing of Jesus Christ. So back to chapter 1 in verse 10 there. When he says, but now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And like I say, when I say through the gospel, think about when we talk about the gospel that saves, that abolishes death. How does it say that in 1 Corinthians? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God that giveth us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what is that victory? Paul said, I delivered unto you that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. So the light of the gospel that saves us, how we can have this mortal, can put on immortality, is through Paul delivering to us what he received, the gospel. Again, like he said in Galatians 1:11, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so Paul's gospel is the revelation. This appearing is to reveal to Paul the gospel that he preached. That's why, when you continue on in verse 11, you got Paul talking about him. Now remember, the outline is this. Verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Well, it's the Lord who appeared to make the gospel known to Paul, to reveal, make manifest the light of the gospel. So that's the testimony of the Lord. And then he says, and don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. Verses 11 and 12, are concerning Paul, the prisoner, that he says, don't be ashamed of me. And so in verse 11 there, it says, whereunto, that is, unto the gospel. That's what Paul was called to be a preacher of. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher. When he talks about being appointed a preacher, when you go out and give the gospel, you preach the gospel. And, you know, I do like what a preacher that I don't want to, anyhow, a preacher says, all this sharing the gospel. He was really against it. And you know, when he did that, I realized what he was saying. Because, you know, you preach the gospel. I mean, preach is to proclaim the truth of it in a persuasive way. You know, Paul trying to persuade. Was Agrippa, you almost persuaded me. So he says, whereunto I am appointed a preacher. But he's more than a preacher, isn't he? Look at the next thing. And an apostle. So he's not only one, God gave him the message, and now he goes out and he preaches the gospel, and that's certainly to the lost, but he's an apostle. That is, he is bringing God's message to us Gentiles, as he's going to say later, the ends of the Gentiles, so that he is not just a preacher, he is an apostle. He is the one sent by God with our message. And then he says, and a teacher of the Gentiles. And so you go out, you get some people saved, they recognize who their apostle is, and then they receive their instruction from the apostle Paul. That's the things that all those in Asia are turning away from. And that's everything. It started with the gospel being revealed, but it's more than that. It's his apostleship and then his instruction that he gives us, and ultimately in the scriptures that he leaves us. And he says, that's why he goes on to say in verse 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. I thought about that. Also suffer? Did not the Lord suffer for the gospel's sake? But remember, from the very calling of the Apostle Paul, Ananias was told that it's going to be revealed how much things he has to suffer for my name's sake. In Colossians, we learned about how Paul has to fill up the sufferings of Christ. So Christ died just for the gospel's sake for Israel. Now there's a gospel sake for the Gentiles, and Paul's in prison for preaching to the Gentiles. So he says, for which cause I also suffer these things. And I was reading that and I thought, these things? Well, if we were watching Jim Pittman, he would hold up chains, right? But Paul's writing a letter. So he can't say, these things? What things? That goes all the way back up to verse 8. That's why I'm tying this into verse 8. Be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. And these things that he's suffering is the afflictions of the gospel, and why you shouldn't be ashamed of him. So just like Christ suffered, he suffered these things, the afflictions of the gospel, he's suffering. He goes on and says in verse 12, nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Timothy, don't you be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor me his prisoner. I'm not ashamed. And when you think about what is it Paul saying here, well, he says, for I know whom I have believed. And then he uses this word, commit, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. When you put your faith in somebody, you're committing yourself. You know, when you do trust the gospel, you commit your soul to the truth of the gospel to save you. Because you're cutting off everything else. You're not going to stand on anything else. You're just going to stand on Jesus Christ, his righteousness, his word that he would save you if you trust him. There's also a sense that Paul committed his life after he got saved. He saved us and called us. And Paul not only committed his faith in Christ for salvation, but he committed his whole life. And if there wasn't hope, Paul says in Corinthians, we're of all men most miserable. So he committed himself to the Lord, but he's trusting that God is able to keep that commitment unto him against that day. And we'll talk more about that day, but when he says that day, that's one of the other things that we'll talk about uniquely to 2 Timothy that just you realize is just on Paul's mind. But that day, look over, it's right here in my Bible, so in 1 Timothy chapter 6, when he was given instruction to Timothy how to instruct rich people, he warned them, you know, to be ready to distribute instead of being greedy with their money. And so he says in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, verse 19, here's what rich people who contribute in the ministry, for the sake of the ministry, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. It says, verse 12 of chapter 2 Timothy 1, is that the Lord's able to keep what Paul has committed to him against that day. It's like a day's coming, but against that day is this commitment that the Lord's able to keep. Instead of calling it that day, 1 Timothy, it says, a time to come. And that time to come is we're all going to give an account of ourselves at the judgment seat of Christ. And the things that are done are against that day. No judgment, because you were faithful. And so Paul's talking about his ministry and that the Lord is able to keep that which he's committed unto him against that day. So that just brings us then to verses 13 and 14. After Paul said all that, in light of what he said in verse 8, he then instructs Timothy, hold fast the form of sound words. Now, first of all, hold fast is don't let it slip. The form of sound words, that is a complete structure of edification. I know that if I think of a form, our Callahan is being tore out. I don't know if you've seen our street. We have to park around the block. If we step out, in fact, it tore out my sprinkler system yesterday. They tore out not only the road, but all the grass between the sidewalk and the curb is gone. I had a couple sprinklers there. But anyhow, when they're get ready to pour that cement, they're going to put a form in there. And they're going to pour in cement, and it's going to completely fill that form. And Paul's telling Timothy, hold on the form of sound words. When you form something, you're giving it structural significance that you can build something on. Hopefully the road won't crumble like it used to, like it was so bad. So anyhow, there's an edification there. And these are the things that Timothy is told to hold on to in light of the fact, in verse 15, all those in Asia aren't doing this. But Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner. Those are the sound words and that the edification that we need. When you, even the form, you sound like you're building something. Edification is like an edifice. An edifice is a building. So you're forming a structure. And the truth of God does form a structure. And that's why we talk about being established in the faith. So Timothy, hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And certainly those words are words, the words of grace to us, and that we put our faith in, that learn the love of Christ. All our faith is in Christ, our love is in Christ, and even from Christ, and everything is in Christ. Verse 14, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep. So that same message that Paul received of the Lord, he's now assigning Timothy to do the same, to keep it. And that word keep, I'll let you study that on yourself, but sometimes you think of the ministry as hard, but after Paul teaches us the high calling in Ephesians 1 through 3, he calls on us to walk worthy in chapter 4, and he just says, keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That's our job, just keep it. You don't create it, you don't make it, you just keep it. So Timothy, don't let it slip. Hold fast to the form of sound words. That good thing which is committed to thy trust, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Compare that to chapter verse 8, when he told them to be a partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God. What's the power of God? Well, the end of verse 14, by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Timothy, you're not called on to do something you can't do, that God hasn't empowered you to be able to do. The Holy Ghost dwells in us, and that is the power of God to be able to do the things that God has called on us to do. So basically, we looked in detail of all those verses, not so much to teach verse by verse, but so that you can see that appearing talked about there, this is all centered around Paul's unique calling and message given to him that starts out with the gospel and then builds on it from there. And that's what verse 15 says, all those in Asia are turning away from And that is turning away from Paul and his unique message is what brings the dark ages and apostasy. Yeah, go ahead. Verse what?
Verse 3.
I should give you the microphone because the people on streaming video, that's what they complain about. So far, for you streaming, Gary says, concerning the testimony of the Lord, look at Acts 14, verse 3. You read it first and I'll read it for them. Oh.
His testimony is, he gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. And they, like you were saying, when Paul endures all these afflictions, and he's also telling Timothy to do the same, Paul is the example to follow. And that is the testimony of the Lord. That's what grace is. His grace is sufficient to endure all those things. And it's a testimony, the word of his grace.
I'm going to have to give you the microphone. I don't have that concept in my mind. Can you repeat it if I give it to you? They're going to want to hear it because it's good. You can do it. In fact, why don't you just come up here and say it? They'll see you too, Gary. I was done with my study, so we're just going to end in prayer in a moment.
Sorry, I got myself into this. Now, as you were saying there in our text we were studying, in verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Well, you notice over here in verse 16 of the same chapter, he says, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. And in some of the other verses you covered, like 2 Timothy 2:10 says, therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now, the word of his grace is a broad subject. It's beginning with the gospel, and then it covers all these afflictions that God gives his grace for us to endure these things. Paul is our example to follow that. And just to, just to point to that, the testimony of the Lord in Acts 14:3, he says, long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord. Now, this is the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace. So that's what they're doing. And then, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So he's confirming the testimony by showing signs. And that's why Paul endured the afflictions, was so others could see, that part of God's grace, that they could obtain the same salvation that he obtained by enduring those afflictions through God's grace. But, that's basically what it was. But the word of his grace.
I call them concepts. Because it's more in a statement. You have to get the thought in your head and your concept. I'm almost done. Let's bow for prayer. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the fact that we could come together tonight. See what Paul has admonished Timothy concerning faithfulness and even suffering the affliction of the gospel. Lord, I pray that each one of us are willing to do the same for your testimony's sake. And Father, we thank you for loving us, saving us, and calling us with a holy calling according to your purpose and grace. In Christ Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.